Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Word today.
All right, praise God. I was doing a conference a few years ago in Tulsa, and it was in the early stages of our development in the message of grace. And they were asking us what was our influence, what was the scriptures that, either the scripture that changed us or the ministry that enlightened us or whatever. And I was sharing portions of my testimony, and then other people in the room were sharing theirs. And I'll never forget, everywhere all over the world that I've been, people have a different version of the same story. They have that moment where they made their progression from a religious performance to a relationship. Some people's testimony is, I come out of sin and into the light. I was an addict. I was a prisoner. I was an adulterer. I was a liar. And then I met Jesus. And that is a phenomenal, phenomenal testimony. But 90% of the testimonies I hear all over the world don't start with, I came out of sin and into salvation. Most of them now that I go to start with, I was in religion. I knew the Lord. I was a believer, but. And then after the but comes all of this performance, all of these things that I had to do to feel like I was worthy. And then the light was turned on. So this particular man in this conference, and I've heard hundreds of these. Why this one stuck out to me had to be the Holy Spirit. Hundreds of testimonies of how it happened, what my verse was. And this man said, my verse was 2 Corinthians 5:16. He said, where it says, we therefore now regard no man according to the flesh, for we knew Jesus Christ according to the flesh, but we know Him thus no longer. And I remember when he quoted that thinking, how is that your verse? And everybody has their moment, that thing for them. I just remember thinking, how is that the verse that made you, that makes you and made you want to or see the light? And he explained to me, because the preceding verses say that Jesus died once for all, and having died once for all, everyone who now lives, lives for Him who died for them. Therefore, we don't regard anybody according to the flesh. And for a long time, my personal interpretation of that was, because Christ died for one man, or one man died for everybody, then it's not my place to judge anybody according to the flesh, because I don't know whether or not they've actually met Jesus or not based upon their performance. And I still believe that's true, but I think that's secondary. I don't think that's a primary definition. And over the course of the last few months, what the Holy Spirit has been working in me is more of an awareness of the things that go on behind the scenes. The things you don't see, that I don't see. I'm not talking about behind the scenes in the church. I'm talking about behind the scenes in the realm of the Spirit of God. Not demonic possession and oppression. A lot of Christians, when they get into trying to see what's on the other side of the veil, all they see is the enemy. And I'm amazed at that. In charismatic Pentecostal circles, we're the world's worst that if we ever see into the other dimension, it's always devils and demons and spiritual wickedness in high places, which always disturbed me, as if the only thing going on behind the scenes is darkness. And I think that's a misunderstanding of what's going on behind the scenes. The reason I told you that story about this man's verse that changed his life is because the Holy Spirit has begun to develop in me another, and what I believe is a better understanding for my own self of what that means. We judge no man according to the, we regard no man, rather. There was a big part of my problem, as I had the scripture saying we judge no man, but it really says we regard no man according to the flesh. We used to regard Jesus according to the flesh, but we don't regard Him according to the flesh anymore. Means this: I don't pay near as much attention to what I see with my eyes, because I used to only know about a man named Jesus from Nazareth because he was a carpenter from Nazareth. But he's no longer a carpenter from Nazareth. He's gone. He vanished. Story says he died on a cross, rose from the dead. Paul would have had to have said it this way because Paul wasn't there to see it. Story says he died on a cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. And another place, Paul says, I saw him as an apostle born out of due time, so I believe he's real and I know him, but I don't regard him according to the flesh because, quite frankly, I'm not serving a Jesus I can see. That was Paul's point. If I'm not serving a Jesus I can see, how can I regard anything I can see as being my reality when the most real person I know, I can't see? So glimpsing behind the veil is not us teaching you how to spot demons. And this idea that if we could see into the realm of the spirit, we would know what's wrong with people. You don't need to see into the realm of the spirit to know that what's wrong with people is we don't walk by faith. That was the whole message of the New Testament. And rather, what's the opposite of walking by faith is walking by sight. It's being able to see where I'm going and what I'm doing and thinking that I can figure things out based upon that which is visual. Which all of that leads me to why I'm here today for this message. And that is several weeks ago when we were in Hebrews 11, and I've had so much fun in Hebrews, but particularly Hebrews 11, which is just this explosive chapter of the Hall of Faith. It is the author's moment where he brings his argument to a completion by saying, listen, you have idolized your Jewish heroes. He's talking to Hebrews. That's why the book's called Hebrews. You've idolized your Jewish heroes. You think that they were great men and women of God, and they were. But I want to remind you why they were great men and women of God. And then every verse in Hebrews 11, nearly every verse, opens with two words, by faith, by faith, by faith. The author hammers away at that little point, by faith, to explain to his audience the reason they were great. It's not because they were better than you. It's not because they were more moral than you. It's not because they had better relationships with God or they had a better prayer life. It's just, and that's not been being better at all. They were great because they walked by faith. And if walking by faith is the key, then the opposite is walking by sight. And so we were here on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. Our Wednesday stuff gets about 50% of the online views that our weekend stuff gets over the course of time. If you put a Wednesday night message online and you put a Sunday morning message online and you go back 6 months later and look at them, on average, we do twice as many views on Sunday morning. Which is why every now and then I'll hit something on a Wednesday night and I feel like the Holy Spirit says, take it a little deeper on a Sunday because you're going to have twice the audience to hear what really, really needs to be understood. So we were in Hebrews 11 and we came to Moses. Moses is the iconic figure of the Old Testament. He is the Jewish hero up until the New Testament. And then you get all of these stories, five of them to be specific, about Moses that are all by faith stories. And they all precede Mount Sinai. Because prior to receiving of the law, what Moses is walking in is just by faith, by faith, by faith. And we came across this passage. My title this morning is The Invisible Man. I'm going to take my scripture from Hebrews 11. I want to let you know that, first of all, this is not a sermon about the 19th century novel by H.G. Wells about a man who was invisible. Neither is this the sermon about the mid-20th century novel by Ralph Ellis about a figurative invisible man. This is a message, dare I say, about the literal invisible man. It has nothing to do with science fiction, nor does it have anything to do with civil rights, which both of those books do. This is a message about a man and this is where you can say Pastor Paul is officially off of his rocker. This will be my official off of his rocker sermon. This is a sermon about the man that I believe has marked my life from the time I was a little kid, even until now. This is the reason why I do what I do, is today's sermon, because I am crazy enough to believe that I have personally had an encounter with the invisible man. And it is because I believe so firmly in his reality. Man is probably the wrong word. invisible man makes it sound as if he is a literal human being that's invisible. But I do believe that he is real. He does exist. And I'm going to show you today what I believe the Word of God tells you the very definition of faith is. And that you may disagree with that, but by the time I'm done, I'm going to give you my case for what I think faith is and what faith is not. And the reality of what faith is actually we're going to do what the Bible does very well, which is go circular. A lot of people think the Bible is linear, that it goes left to right. The reality is the Word of God is one big circle. That's how the ancients always wrote their literature. You end up right where you begin. And what is amazing about the Word is the Word begins with Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the Word ends with Jesus, the revelation or apocalypto of Jesus Christ. Jesus even said, the volume of the book is written about me. And so everything you read in the Scriptures is really about Jesus. How many of you know the Bible is not Israel's narrative? The Bible is God's narrative about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Let me give you another one. The Bible is not your roadmap to heaven. The Bible is not a book about salvation. Jesus is more than your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. That makes the Bible about salvation, but the Bible's not about your salvation. The Bible's about your Jesus. Jesus is about your salvation. Jesus is about your healing. Jesus is about your fullness. Jesus is about your completion. Jesus is about your redemption. In Christ is our redemption. In Christ is our righteousness. In Christ is our sanctification. In Christ is our wisdom. All four of those, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. That in Christ are all of those things. So the Bible is circular. And so this today will be circular. We'll end in the same chapter we start. Because the author gives you the complete picture of faith. And we begin in Hebrews chapter 11 with this verse that just popped in us a few weeks ago. When we were doing the midweek study, and I think I stayed in this thing for 20 minutes that night and really couldn't find my way out. By faith, he is Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Why did Moses turn down all of the glories of Egypt? It's not because Moses was a holy man. It's not because Moses was a righteous man. It's not because Moses felt like Egypt would taint him and he wouldn't be quite the same. He really left Egypt for one reason. He had seen the invisible man. He had seen one who he endured as seeing one who is invisible. Where did this moment occur in Moses? Moses departs Egypt under pretty shady circumstances. If you call murdering someone shady, then that is an apropos description. He murders an Egyptian who is fighting against a Hebrew. He buries his body in the sand, figures he gets by with it. I mean, who wouldn't? And the next day realizes, I didn't get by with it at all. Everybody knows about it. How about that? And then off into the wilderness he runs. And there a murderer has an encounter with God. Incredibly enough, this is pre-law. This is before the Sinaitic covenant. God working with man according to faith, according to grace. Moses having approached the burning bush in the middle of the desert that burns but is not consumed. He said, I think I will turn aside and go see this great sight. And so Moses approaches the burning bush and he slips the shoes from off his feet. The ground whereon you stand is holy. And God begins to explain to Moses what he wants him to do. The third chapter of Exodus says that Moses turned away because he was afraid to see the face of God. Now, I want you to watch the progression of Moses. Upon his first encounter with what we're going to call the invisible man, because a bush is talking. Now, you can believe yourself that bushes talk, or you can believe that the invisible man speaks to people. I choose to believe that God will speak to you, and you don't have to have anyone else in the room. And as God speaks to Moses, watch the progression of Moses the longer that he encounters our character, the invisible man. In Exodus 3, he turns his face away because he's afraid to see God. And God explains to him, when you get back to Egypt, tell the children of Israel that the I Am has sent you. If they ask, what is my name, say, I Am. And God develops there the theology of his lordship. The fact that you can call him Jehovah. We now use the phrase Yahweh. And so God sends Moses back in. And Moses, having had his first encounter with the invisible man, has turned away in fear. There is no familiarity. And yet 30 chapters later in the book of Exodus, past Mount Sinai when he's received the law, Moses and God have begun to carry on daily conversations. Moses will approach God. God will approach Moses. He'll call Moses out of the camp to carry on a conversation. And in Exodus 33, Moses says to God, "Lord, let me see what you look like. Show me your glory." This is amazing because 30 chapters ago, he turned his face from God and didn't want to look at him because he was afraid of him. I'm trying to show you something that's very important about our approach to God. Nothing has changed. This isn't a New Testament thing. This is a familiarity thing. The more that Moses became familiar with the sight and sound of the invisible man, the more attracted Moses became to seeing what he first did not want to see. Remember, on his first encounter, he turns his face and says, "I'm afraid to look at you." And the longer he talks to him, the more he wants to see him. I don't know if you see any kind of analogy for the New Testament here, but the longer that you spend in the presence of the invisible one, in the presence of that one whom not everyone around you can see, he who is the Holy Spirit, the longer you spend in the presence of our Lord Jesus, the more attracted you are to see more that he has to offer, the more that you want him, not the less that you want him. All over the world, I see people infatuated with doctrine. They are great at quoting doctrine. They have a lot of verses. I call them really good Facebook warriors. They know how to argue with you in social media. They know how to throw out a verse. They know how to put 3 points in a poem. They know how to go at you and fight on doctrine. Nothing's changed. We've built 30,000 denominations on planet Earth fighting over doctrine. 30,000. You thought I said that wrong. 30,000. You've probably met 15 or 18 of them. And we've done this by an argument over doctrine. We've rarely done this arguing over the invisible man. In other words, it's rarely been over arguments about Jesus. It's almost always been over interpretations of Jesus, philosophies of Jesus, doctrines of Jesus, but rarely the man, Christ Jesus. Because what unifies all 30,000 of them? The man, Christ Jesus. How did you get saved? Jesus. Oh, how about that? How did you get saved? Jesus. What do we have in common? Jesus. It's incredible. So I meet all kinds of doctrines, philosophies, theories, and realize that while we all have ours, whether you realize it or not, there is a limited set of people who seem to be having a daily encounter with that invisible man. A daily encounter to where they progress into, "Show me your glory." Now, what does God say to Moses in that famous passage? Well, he says to Moses, you can't see what you want to see. I used to think that meant I am so holy that if you look at me, you'll die. How many of you have ever heard it preached? Moses wanted to see God, but God said, "No man can see my glory and live." And that means that if I show you, you'll fall over and die. I believe that what God was saying to Moses is it is impossible in the realm of the natural for you to see the realm of the spirit with natural eyes. So I am going to show you what you need to know. So stand in the cleft of that rock. Now, by the way, the word cleft in the Hebrew is the same word for wound. How many of you know that the Apostle Paul said Jesus was the rock? I like to believe that God hid Moses in the wounds of the rock. I believe metaphorically God hides Moses in the finished work of Jesus and then says, "From a place of understanding the finished work, I'll show you my glory." And the Bible says that as he walked past, he put his hand over Moses' natural eyes and he showed him his glory. And the Bible says his glory was defined as he showed him his goodness. Which means Moses opened his spiritual eyes and saw what he had not seen before. How good his God was. Now remember at his initial encounter he said, "Oh, I can't look upon you. I'm afraid." The longer he conversed with the invisible man, the more bold he became in his approach. until the author of Hebrews says, we boldly go to the throne room of grace. Why? Because we believe there's no reason we shouldn't be in Daddy's presence. So what's different is that a believer has that boldness to understand that's where they belong. They have the right to go into the presence of God. And so Moses has an encounter in which he sees the goodness and glory of God. And then watch it come full circle. Jesus is taking his disciples up to the top of a mountain. We call that mountain Mount Transfiguration. And at the top of the mountain, two figures appear next to Jesus. And they are Moses and Elijah. The Bible says that they shine with the glory. Moses is standing next to Jesus. Moses is seeing the literal earthly fulfillment of everything he always longed for in the vision of the invisible man. And so there is a glorified state of Jesus that someday we are going to look upon. I don't want to take that away today. Moses had that come full circle. He saw that in its fullness. I think it is fascinating that we live in the material world where you can feel the things around you. You're sitting in a pew, you can feel that pew. That pew is real in the material world, that is literally there. Thus, it feels like we should have tangibleness in feeling God. And yet the Bible works backwards. The Old Testament, you could see the altar and smell the blood. You could smell the incense burning. You could touch the golden laver. You could splash the water out of the laver. You could see the Ark of the Covenant when it walked past with the priests. You could even see the presence of God, cloud by day, fire by night. Everything was tangible. And then you get to the New Testament and everything disappears. You can't see the cross. We wear it around our neck. We hang it on our wall because we still have this innate desire inside of us to have tangible that which is spiritual, to be able to touch and to feel that which is entirely spiritual. And it's incredible to me that the Bible seems to move backwards from the tangible to the intangible, from the visible to the invisible. In fact, the Word says this about God. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King eternal, immortal. What's the next word? Invisible. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul knew he was dealing with that which his audience could not see. And if you're going to deal with what your audience cannot see, you're going to have to appeal to your audience by faith. And so what has happened is, because we serve a God who is not tangibly touched, we have put so many tangible works and so much tangible performance into the church so that we can see something. And the reality is that you and I do not, we have way more than a doctrine and way more than a philosophy. We have the presence of the invisible man. Now let me tell you this, church. This is my personal abbreviated testimony. I have met and known the invisible man since I was a little kid. And one of the things that has marked my life, the reason why I continue to do this to this day, I don't live for Christ because of a fear of hell. I don't live for Christ because I have an unholy and unnatural fear of God. I'll be honest with you, I'm not even living for Christ because I want to make the world a better place. I'm not living for the Lord because I want to go to heaven. I had an encounter with the invisible man. I met Jesus. And in meeting Jesus, all I really wanted to do in life was be somewhere near Him. Now what happened is I bought the lie that religion portrays that Jesus and I are not in the same room. And that if I will live better, Jesus would gladly visit me. If I would pray more, fast more, read more, go to church more, praise more, witness more, God would be so impressed with me that He would happily make His home inside of me. It took me years to realize that when Jesus in John 14 said, "Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, but if I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself," didn't mean I'm going to leave you alone for a while and then someday you and I are going to hook up again. It meant I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to come out of the grave, and when I come out of the grave, I'm going to build a house inside of you. And when Daddy and I get in there, this is all in John 14, when Dad and I get in there, we're going to abide with you forever. Now, the day that became a reality to me, my whole Christianity changed. But the source of my Christianity did not. I just had better access to the invisible man. You understand? I was separating myself from that reality. But the reality of who He is This may be the shocking part to you. The reality of the invisible man is actually the theme of the New Testament. It is God showing you that He has moved into the realm of the invisible so that He can always be with you. What's the problem with God being in the realm of the visible? If God existed in the realm of the visible, He would only be relevant to the people that could see Him and touch Him and be in the same room with Him. This was the problem with the Jewish temple. The Ark of the Covenant could only be in one place at a time. And the presence of God rested on the Ark of the Covenant. So guess where the presence of God was? Wherever the tabernacle or the temple was. And when God moved out of the realm of the visible and into the realm of the invisible, when God, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, begins to reveal Himself in the New Testament, the most appealing thing about it is that Jeff can meet the invisible man, and Michael can meet the invisible man, and Jeff and Michael don't ever meet. So you can go all over the world and have encounters with people who have met the same Jesus you have met, who never met you, and they don't go to your church, and they're not even in one of your 30,000 denominations, much less yours. And yet, they've met the invisible man. And there's something about Him that keeps them going, that moves them on. Not beats them, whips them, pushes them, kicks them, prods them, scares them, but holds their hand and at times carries them, but always walks in and out and in and out. And one of the most unpreached things in John 10 is that Jesus says, I'm a shepherd and I'm a door and I have a bunch of sheep. And my sheep go in and out and find pasture. And I've probably said this to you before, but to this day, I've never heard a preacher in my life get up and preach the in and out Christian in any positive tone. They always preach it negative. Some of you are in this week and you're out next week. Some of you are living for God now and you're living for the devil tomorrow. But when Jesus said, my sheep go in and out, He didn't act like it was a bad thing. I'm not saying going and living for the devil. I'm talking about there's times when you're in the shelter of the sheepfold, and there's times when you're not in the shelter of the sheepfold. And in both cases, He's your shepherd because He's the invisible man. And He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And He always comes and finds His sheep. And He always takes care of us. So the encounter is more than a church or a doctrine or a philosophy. It's having met Him who is invisible. I told you the whole New Testament's built on this. Let me prove it. Not by using the entire New Testament, that'd take too long. But let's use little snippets. We'll start with one from Ephesians, one from Philippians, one from Colossians. Watch Paul go 1, 2, 3. Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Please note the word you need in this verse for proper understanding is the word made. This is past tense. You are not being made to sit with Him in heavenly places. You are not made to someday sit with Him in heavenly places. He raised, past tense, us up together and made, past tense, us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus right now, and that happens by faith, then in the realm of the Spirit, you are already seated in a heavenly place. Though, you are seated in a natural pew. How is it possible that you are seated in a natural pew and seated in a heavenly place? This is the realm of the invisible. I'm going to show you today your entire Christianity is built on this philosophy, on this idea. Philippians, Paul says this, chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is where? Church, catch these. These are key. These are crucial. I'm not asking you today to walk out and say, I believe all of that. I too have encountered the invisible man. I'm letting you know that this is my entire philosophy of Christianity. The whole reason I move forward is not out of fear, but out of the idea that we've actually tapped into the next dimension. My hope and prayer is that you will do the same thing as well. Where's our citizenship? In heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a glorification. There is a full circle. But right now, my citizenship is already identified in the heavenly realm. The Apostle Paul says, your citizenship is not from this dimension. Look at this. Next one. Colossians 3:3. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died, and yet you are here, alive and well. But Paul believed that the real you, the invisible you, is alive with Christ in God. So the invisible man today is not only God, but it's you. You in the realm of the Spirit, he whom you cannot see is alive in God. And this is the motivation for right living in the church, is to understand not the punishment that happens to me if I live wrong, but how beneath I am living when I live like the world who has no understanding of who they are in Christ. So when I understand who I am in Christ, everything changes. Let's go a little bit deeper. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Look at this. We'll spend a little more time here. While we do not look at the things which are seen, we look at the things which are not seen. Time out. This does not define the modern church. The sentence that I just read to you in no way defines most Christians I've ever met in my life. Paul said, we do not look at the things which are seen. Paul never came to the American church. Because the reality is most Christians I've met always and only look at the things which they see. In fact, the things that they see are more real to them than the things that they don't see. They don't think about who they are in heavenly places. They only talk about who they are in natural places. And let me tell you this, and this is not meant to condemn. It's just meant to tell us all where we are and where we could be. We are doing exactly what the world does. Because how many of you know that the world knows nothing about the invisible man? They completely live according to the visible, what they can see. Whenever we do that, we are living exactly like the world. We may feel better because we're not doing the stuff they're doing. A lot of Christians feel better about themselves. Well, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I don't cheat on my spouse. Don't tell me I'm living like the world. And the reality is that a lot of those people that just gave you those 4 points just base their righteousness on stuff they don't do, which is exactly what their neighbor does. Because their neighbor, when looking at us, are saying, well, I'm not a hypocrite like that guy who's doing this and this and this. Look at this. I got 4 of them too. It's the system by which the world runs itself. When you fall into that trap, you're doing exactly what those who live according to the natural realm are doing. So Paul says a statement we don't even understand. While we do not look at the things which are seen, we look at the things which are not seen. Do you see the paradox? You can't look at something that cannot be seen. Everybody look at this. Now, you don't worry. You can't see it? That's because you can't be seen. But I want everybody to look at it anyway. And you go, you can't look at what you cannot see. So the very statement that Paul's made, if you think I'm crazy, here's where I get my cue. Okay? Look at the insanity on your screen. I'm not cutting Paul down. I want to show you that I don't think you're too far removed from where Paul wants us to be. We can get there. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I want you to look at what you can't see. Here's the difference in what you can see and what you can't see. One of them is time-bound, and the other one is outside of space and time. Now, I know that's my paraphrase, but let's look at it again. One of the things that you can see is temporary. In fact, all of the things that you can see are temporary. What does temporary mean? Time-bound. It's in the timeline. It's only going to last so long. People are going to die. The house is going to fall down. The earth is going to change. That tree's not going to last forever. The dog's not going to be here forever. Your money's not going to last. It's not going to be worth as much in 10 years as it is today. You're not going to have as much next week as you have right now. Everything you have is temporary. It's all passing away. Everything is fleeting. This is why if you build your house, why did Jesus say the rock and sand? Because sand moves and the rock doesn't move. What moves? Your looks, your wealth, your intelligence, your station in life, your house, your car, your money, your stuff. All that moves. You don't think so? Just keep looking in the mirror. It will figuratively move, and then it will actually literally start to move. Stuff will not be in the same place that it used to be. And you'll have no good explanation for it. just isn't the same shape and color as it used to be. Nothing. Life in general begins to fade because life is time bound. And because it's time bound, it's subject to the clock that keeps ticking. And it never stops. And it just keeps moving forward on all of us at the same pace. And Paul said, if you keep living according to what you see, you're living according to the temporary, but you're cheaply living because you're not that person. How do you know you're not that person? Because we just read Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians that told you you were made to sit in heavenly places. You have a citizenship that's not even of this world. And that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. None of those things are in temporary. They're all eternal. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. So here's what you don't see. That which is outside of time. Let me introduce to you he who is outside of time. This is a very difficult concept for us to wrap our minds around. I'll try to do it only in a way that I can get it, because if it gets too technical, I'm lost. So I'm going to just be as simple as I can, and this is the way I see it. God does not exist within our space and time only. In fact, God exists outside of everything. It's God who started this thing. Can we agree? It's God who created the heavens and the earth. Well, the age-old question I was always getting smacked down for in Sunday school was, who invented God? Who created God? I mean, God was there first, and then who said, God, you're God? What? I was a little 7-year-old kid in class. I go, when was God born? And somebody would invariably say, in a manger. And that really got my wheels turning. Who invented the manger? It was chicken and egg, right? What it took me a long time to get is that God, the reason we have little to no comprehension about the origin of God is because God doesn't exist in a plane that we understand. What we understand is time. We're trapped by time. If you ever needed a scripture that told you God is outside of space and time, read the creation account. Because God doesn't create the sun until the fourth day. How do you get 4 days with no sun? Because the description was God days, not man days. And God days, Peter said, one day with God is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is 1 day. It doesn't mean it took God 4,000 years to create the fourth, to get to the fourth day. It means God doesn't have a watch on. He doesn't exist based upon time. He stuck a sun in the solar system and then rotated the planets around it, stuck you on the planet. He made you time bound, but he's outside of time. Proof is, it took 4 days to give you a day. 4 God days to give you 1 man day. And it doesn't mean it's 4 to 1. It means God doesn't exist only in the plane of our time. He exists outside of it. In fact, if you need more scripture, he said from the foundation of the earth, the Lamb was already slain. In other words, God laid the entire timeline out because he's God. He knows how it ends. He knows how it begins. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the first. He's the last. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. I don't care what language you use. You end up with God stands outside of this entire thing called space and time. The remarkable thing about Christianity is we actually believe this. Whether you knew you believed this or not, you actually believe, you're as crazy as I am. You actually believe that God, who stands outside of space and time, jumped into the body of a little baby and was born in and laid in a manger and then lived in the timeline as a man. Did you realize that's what we believe? And then died in the timeline because he can't die outside of it. Why? Because only in the timeline are things temporary. Outside of it, what are things? They're eternal. So God can't lay his life down for you because he's eternal. So what does he do? I'm going to become one of them. The only way I'm going to be able to die is to be in the temporary. I need to trap myself inside of their clock. How do I do that? I got to put myself in their body. So Paul writes in Romans 8, and God, in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. He put on the likeness of being a man. And he walked planet Earth and he died at Calvary. It was not God killing his son. It was God laying his life down. It was God who jumped in the first place. That's why Jesus said, I and the Father are one, the same Holy Spirit I have, you're going to have. Why? Because there's no difference. I'm telling you, there's not this other thing up in the glories that we're waiting to release. We're all here, and we're going to die for you, and we're going to raise for you, and then we're going to come back and jump inside. That's Pentecost. Isn't that awesome? And then Jesus, out of the timeline. This is what, you get a glimpse of it. This stuff fascinates. You get a glimpse of this. When Jesus, on resurrection night, they're having a little meeting in a room. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus. He just walks through the wall. He didn't do that by faith. By faith, he walked on the water. You don't walk through the wall by faith. There's a temporary restriction between two rooms. It's temporary. It can be knocked down. He who is in the realm of the eternal now, because he's resurrected, knows no temporal restraint. He stands outside of our space and our time. It's the reason why the Bible says, and Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst, and then suddenly disappeared from their midst. He didn't walk by faith. He just stepped outside of the dimension. Ooh, Pastor, you've lost it. Let me remind you of something. Paul told the church, be careful lest you entertain angels unaware. What did Paul mean by that? There's a whole other dimension out there, church. And every now and then, God will send his ministers into this dimension. Hebrews says angels are ministering spirits meant to minister to God's saints. Every now and then, God will let one of them step inside the timeline, take on human form. Now, this was what the early church believed, preached, and practiced. He said, beware lest you entertain angels unawares. In other words, always be giving the cup of cold water. You don't ever know when what you encountered was someone from, we always call it the other side. It's maybe not a bad way to say it. Somebody from the eternal moved into the temporal. And so the New Testament is replete with this idea that we are more than meets the eye. Now, all that sounds all sci-fi for you, I'm thinking make a good movie. I want you to realize why this was so crucial to the early church. It was so crucial because it gave you the grounds to be able to survive whatever persecution and tribulation came your way, because you knew it was temporary. And in the midst of a church world that was facing literal tribulation and persecution, they were dying for their faith. They needed equipment to lay their head on the chopping block, to be able to lay their head on the chopping block and say, this is nothing. This is just temporary. I'm already alive in the realm of the eternal. Take off my head. Because when you take off my head, I move outside of this and I move right into the place that I'm destined to be. This is why I've been preaching to you, heaven doesn't start when you die. Heaven started when you were born again, because you really woke up to the eternal reality the moment you woke up in Christ. It's just that you still have to deal with the temporary while you're in the temporary. But if you start to base your self-worth on the temporary, you cheapen what you're really here to do. This is why, Christian, you are not worth what your bank account says. You are not the value of your physical man. You are not, parents, your kids are not the quality of tennis shoe you can buy, or the quality of schooling you can put them through. And if you teach them that now, you stunt their development in the eternal realm, because they never understand that they're more than a pair of shoes, or they're more than their hairstyle or their clothing. And it's not meant for us to try to dumb them down or give them less, but it's meant for us to make a statement in their lives of their value in the realm of the eternal, not just their value in the realm of the natural. Yes, it's going to be tough on your kids. Welcome to Christianity. This idea that we've unfortunately had, that it's all supposed to be easy and come smooth because we're grace people. Somewhere along the way, we became way too infatuated with getting more stuff in the temporary and defining ourselves by it. I can tell you, this guy's under favor. Why? Because he has so many good things. And our misunderstanding is that God only knows how to be good in the realm of the Spirit by giving big houses, cars, lots of money. And we've cheapened the eternal realm of God by causing people to believe that favor equals prosperity. And it does not equal prosperity in any way. Can you be prosperous and call it God's favor? Absolutely. Can you be dirt poor and say you have God's favor? You better. Because the reality is your favor doesn't just lie in the realm of the temporary. Paul said, stop looking at... Listen, if it was all about defining how good God is based on what you have, Paul would never have written this. Because this would have been contrary to the idea that favor equals good things. Paul should have said... Dare I say it? Paul should have said, we are looking at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen tell us how much God loves us, or tell us how good God is, or they tell us how good we've been. Because if we have more of them, we must be clean living. And welcome to the very definition of favor as given by the world. How are you getting such good things? Must be clean living. Why is bad things happening in that family? Must not be living right. You know, even the world says stuff like that. They must not be living right. We have so pervaded the temporary. We failed to supersede the temporary with the idea of the eternal. Look at this. Peter says this. I love it that Peter says this. And I'm going to tell you why I love it. Paul is always given the credit as the minister of grace, and he is. Peter gets kind of an unfair shake among grace people. He denies the Lord Jesus while he's warming his hands by the fire. He goes fishing the day after the resurrection, gives up on the ministry. Jesus has to verbally rebuke him. You know, more than once. One time he even says, get behind me, Satan. And so, you know, we don't really feel like he's quite the grace guy that Paul is. What we might forget about Peter is Peter had an encounter at Transfiguration where he got to take a glimpse into the realm of the eternal. For one brief shining moment, he got to look past the temporary. And he got to see what the other side looks like. Now his response was so temporary. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and I'll come up here and worship you. And God said, you're missing the point, Peter. This is not meant to be moved into the temporary. It's meant for you to move into the eternal. Okay? It's not meant for me to come to you. So Peter gets a kind of an unfair shake. But this is phenomenal, what he writes. And maybe we should stop giving him an unfair shake. 1 Peter 1:6. In this... you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Notice that your various trials are for a little while. He is reminding the Christian what you're going through is in the realm of the temporary. Okay? It's just for a little while. Even if it were your entire life, that'd still be a little while. And you'll know that the very moment, the nanosecond, that all you have an awareness of is the eternal. Because when you have an awareness of the eternal, you're going to realize how temporary everything else was in your life. If in this you greatly rejoice for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Please take a time out and just stare at this scripture for a moment. And please, 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 if you leave with nothing else today, may you realize what this verse does not say, that most of us have been convinced of all of our Christian life. Peter does not say that at the genuineness of your day-to-day walk, at the genuineness of your performance, at the genuineness of your effort, God's going to view you as much more precious than gold. No. God views your faith as the genuine thing. Your faith in Christ and who He is and what He has done and who He is inside of you is what God views as precious. Though that be tested by fire, may that end up being found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Do you see this? You've never seen Him, and yet you love Him. I read that this week, and I thought, that's the definition of what I see in Christianity. I've never seen Him. This is why I don't get into the arguments about the existence of God. Does He really exist? I feel like people are trying to argue in the temporary. God God's logic is illogical to the world. What exists in the realm of the eternal is a man named Jesus. I believe He exists. I believe He is real. He has marked my life. I've guided my steps by what I believe He's saying to me. Every now and then, I'll even have to take one that looks like it makes no sense in the realm of the temporary, because I've seen the invisible man, and I believe He's saying, come over here. I feel at times a little bit like Abraham, who every now and then, you know, Abraham had his moment where God said, come to a land that I will show you. That's amazing. That's an amazing request of faith. Come to a land I will show you. In other words, take your first step, your first 100 steps, your first 10,000 steps, and don't know where you're going. I'll show you. Don't worry. If I live in the land of the temporary, I'm going to say, God, I'm not going to take a step till you give me a 401k. I just got real American on you, didn't I? God, I'm not going to be able to do this until you provide this, and this. Because if I can get all of that, then I'll have everything I had before you sent me out. And I believe it's your will that your children never want for anything, and thus, God, I don't believe I should take a step until you've already provided all of that. Now listen, I very much believe it is God's will for His children to have. But I do not believe that the eternal bows to the temporary and says, we'll provide the temporal sight. Because listen, folks, if you have to have the temporal sight provided, why are you bragging about being people of faith? If God has to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you go, well, we moved by faith. Quit lying. You didn't move by faith. You got all 5 things you needed. It's exactly what the world would have done before they took a step. We'll do it, but I was praying about it. So was the world. I met a guy the other day, knew he wasn't a believer, but he was having a situation. He told me he'd been praying about it. And I thought, well, praise God. You know, maybe the first time in his life he's ever really talked to the Father. But the world will claim praying about it too. The reality is every now and then in life, Jesus stands on the water and looks in the boat. You know where I'm going. And says, come on. And it's in that moment that you have to figure out if life consists of this dimension or the next. Because how many of you know in this dimension, you can't walk on water? I've often wondered, how much faith did Peter need? I don't know that it was all, you know, I mean, all he had to do was keep his eyes on Jesus, and he could walk on water. And it's when, we know this because it says, and when he saw the waves, what happened? Think about the two dimensions. He put his eyes on the temporal. And the moment that his eyes went on the temporal, which, and you're in the middle of an ocean, it's the ocean, it's the waves. The moment that that happened, he began to sink. And then Jesus had to reach down and pull him up. And it's such a great metaphor for us of walking in where He wants us to walk. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When I was a kid, we used to do a hymn in the church called Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. Joy Unspeakable and Full. Everybody remember that? It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. That was this verse. The old King James, joy unspeakable. New King James, joy inexpressible. Where do we get joy inexpressible? Joy unspeakable. You know why we can't speak about it? It's because no one's going to understand us. Because the joy that we have doesn't come in the realm of the natural. The joy that we have come in the realm of the unnatural. It's supernatural. It's not natural. It's not temporary. It's eternal. And it's where the source of our joy happens to be, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's go. Let's read on. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation. So what's the end of your faith? Jesus is the author and the finish of your faith. It's really the ultimate salvation of your soul. 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and they searched carefully. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time, I love that phrase, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, you see this? They already had the eternal in them. They just wanted to know what manner of time He would testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things angels wish they could understand. Do you see what happened? Back in the prophet days of the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ that lives in you lived in them, but kept telling them, the timeline's not right yet for you. The time is coming, and it's coming for them. But it was already done. It was already finished. It just wasn't time for God to move into the timeline. This is the realm of the eternal. What God says about you is what God sees from out here. And you're worried about tomorrow. And God says, this is why Jesus, he could only teach this limited. He could only teach it in limited spots because they didn't have the identity of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said, there's a lot of stuff I wish you could understand, but you can't understand because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. Here's one. Here's two. He said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. He got as natural realm as he could get. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, okay? Because if you fall into the trap of the world, you're going to be so concerned with staying in style. And he said, don't worry, because Daddy keeps the lilies of the field clothed. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Because Daddy feeds the birds of the field. Are you not much better than many birds? And then Jesus says, this is the way the world thinks. But you're not of the world. You have the kingdom. We close here. Full circle. Top of Hebrews 11 is the opening of the Hall of Faith. The author says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what? Things not seen. Things not seen. If you could see Him, you wouldn't need faith for them. I believe in the invisible man. I've met Him. He's marked my life. I only keep moving forward because I keep seeing the invisible man. I keep having conversations with the invisible man. I firmly believe. My faith is not founded on whether or not they can find Noah's Ark. Or whether or not they find, I don't know, I'm not going to get into all that silliness. But just resting in the fullness of who He says that I am. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, not by works, by faith. Verse 3, and this closes. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That is a mouthful. Did you catch this? We believe God didn't touch one hammer, one nail, one bulldozer, 1 ounce of dirt. He just said it and spoke it into existence. Which is why we believe the eternal realm is way more powerful than the temporary realm, because all God had to do was talk. And He got this realm. This dimension. Folks, I say this to you today because I want you to begin to realize the important power of Christianity is not in where you go to church, what your doctrine is. It's not in how you understand that your translation of the Bible. Some of those things are very, very important, and some of those things the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. I believe in going to a place where you can see Jesus glorified regardless of what's over the door. I believe in finding a translation you can understand and see Christ in. I believe in daily quiet time, prayer time, and seeking the face of God. You know that Pastor Paul doesn't believe any of those things make you righteous. What I really want you to know is that the reason you're going to keep moving forward is not because you found the right church or the right translation. It's because you met the invisible man and you're totally convinced that He marks your life. Michael and I were talking about this week. What has pushed us forward in life? We've come through a lot of religion. We've seen all kinds of stuff. There's probably nothing that's ever happened in the church that I haven't seen or been very closely associated with. And that's what happens in nearly 4 decades of going to church and all kinds of them. We only keep moving forward, honestly, because we've seen the invisible man. We truly and firmly believe in a man named Jesus. in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they exist and that what we see in this life is just temporary. Rejoice. You're going to go home someday. This is temporary home. You are going to go home to an eternal home. I'll leave you with this thought that excites me to no end. Someday, you're going to hit the end of your temporary. Your heart's going to stop beating. You're going to draw your last breath. 100% guarantee that we meet our end in the temporary. But you've already woke up somewhere on that timeline to who you are in the eternal. And you lived a life by which you walk by faith, not by sight. The moment you draw that last breath and that heart stops beating, you move into the realm of the eternal. And having met Christ here, you've already met your death spiritually, 2 Corinthians 5. Now your life, which was just time-bound for a spell, is released. And to be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because this is where He dwells, in the realm of where there is no time. And I do not believe that when you get over there, heaven is earthbound time. So you'll be peering over the balcony of heaven, chalking off the days, waiting till your family gets home. The reality is in that place there is no time bound upon this earth. So when you move into the realm of God, you move into the realm where it is finished. Where God, having hung the moon and the stars and already seen the end of all time, stretched the timeline out and still dwells outside of it, but miraculously, through every one of us, still dwells in it. And exists in both places because He exists in you. Christians ought to face death with no fear. And to say, all I'm doing is releasing that which is temporary. Getting rid of it. Paul called it a tent. 2 Corinthians 5, after that fourth verse we said where we don't look at the things which are temporary, we look at the things which are eternal. You know the very next verse is 5:1. He says, and when this earthly tent is dissolved. Tent! Not even a real house. It can easily be knocked over. And when it's knocked over, it's okay, because it's in that moment that we realize the fullness of our immortality, which was always in us, but not realized until we... Now, what if I don't know Christ? If you don't know Christ, you've never met His death. You've never experienced what it means to come alive in the realm of the supernatural. And it's why we tell people about Jesus. It's so that they can experience His life. So that they can know what it means to be resurrected and to have Him living inside of them. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me stop here with this. And I want to say first and foremost to someone here who does not know Jesus, or to someone watching by internet or listening down the road who has no relationship with Jesus. You might even have a religion with Jesus, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And religion is you performing to get His attention. And relationship is He doesn't need you to perform. He loves you anyway. That's what He came so that you might have. For the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So Father, if there's one man, woman, boy, girl who under the sound of our voice, today needs to be the first day of their relationship with You. It's the day they identify with Your death and they realize that they are alive in Christ. And they move, Father, from living by sight to living by faith. It's as simple as accepting Jesus. There's no magic prayer. It's all faith. So, Father, I just pray that as Your Holy Spirit identifies with their spirit, they wake up to the reality of what You have done for them. They accept the spiritual death of their old man at Calvary, and they walk into the newness of life through the resurrection power of Jesus. And it's as simple as the Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. So today, Father, as You are introduced to them, I pray they believe on the Lord Jesus so that they shall be saved. Just receive into Your fold, into Your arms, all of Your children as Your word says that You do. And Father, I'm praying for believers because the reality is 99.9% of the people that listen are a believer or have been a believer. They have expressed their faith in Christ. And Father, what we want the Christian to see is that life consists more than the abundance of things which a man possesses. It consists of more than what he sees. It's the realm of what he doesn't see. Father, it's the realm of the supernatural. And Father, in that, we can rest knowing it is finished. And there's all kinds of hell that the enemy is throwing against God's people. And he's throwing against them fear and discouragement, financial problems, health problems. And we can get so discouraged thinking that something's wrong. The reality is this is all temporary. But you are eternal, and we embrace the eternal because we've seen the invisible man. I pray a revelation of the invisible man into every person's heart. That's more powerful than a doctrinal theory. That's more powerful than a scripture only. That's more powerful than what their pastor told them or their grandfather told them. A revelation of the invisible man and moving forward because we see him and we believe he is real. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me today? I want to dismiss today with a prayer for our food, and I want to just pray the blessing of God on it and on you as you fellowship. So when you get back there, if they're ready, you just go ahead and you don't have to wait and stand around. We went a little long today, so they're probably back there pulling their hair out, wondering what's going on. And I want to pray favor because I believe very firmly in Romans 5 and 17 that those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through one man, Christ Jesus. It's the receiving of abundant grace and understanding that we are God's righteousness that is the role of the believer. And if you can just receive it today, the word says you'll reign in life. That word receive has been very offensive to some people over the years. Very, very offensive to some people. I know my friend John Sheesby told me his testimony was that when he first heard that verse, he said it made him so angry that the preacher kept saying, all you have to do is receive, all you have to do is receive, all you have to do is receive. And he said, I got so mad because my whole life was built on earning it. And he said, my whole life changed at the end of that sermon because it got in my spirit and wouldn't let me go. And every day the Holy Spirit chased me around saying, just receive, just receive. So I say to you, just receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness and reign in life. Father, we turn to you believing you've already turned to us. May your face shine upon us and grant us peace. May your countenance be on our path all week long. Surely goodness and mercy are going to hunt us down this week, Father, as we dwell in the presence of the Lord. We thank you, Father, that your rod and staff comforts us, keeps us safe from the enemy. We thank you that you lead us into green grass and still waters. But even when we walk into the valley of the shadow of death, you don't leave us. You stay with us. So, Father, what we need is not more intelligence, not more awareness, not better living. What we need is a receptive heart for the grace of God. We receive today whatever it is you have for us. We receive all of the grace and favor that is the destiny of the believer. Your word says for those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life. We receive it to reign in life because we are blessed, we are favored, we are loved. And your word says we're joint heirs with Jesus. Whatever he has, we have. And in Jesus' name, if it's yours, say amen.
Amen.
We love you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.